Amen. All right, so we're ready to receive the Word of God today. Let me just give a really brief introduction. You hear me talk a lot about accountability, about spiritual fathers. You hear me talk about the accountability and spiritual fathering in my life and those who had influence in my life. Well, several years ago in Burlington at Mount Hope Christian Center, I was privileged to be on staff. These were the pastors that I were on staff with, Pastor Bob and Pam Crosby. And they're here today, and Pastor Bob's going to be bringing the word to us today. But as we were talking last night, every single person who was on staff, right, at that moment in those years are now pastoring churches in the local area. That is a testimony, right, to the fathering, spiritual fathering that Pastor Bob and Pam have done. And I thank you for that. So they're here today to share their heart and also to be, say, hey, let me come and see the heritage and the lineage that has been laid out. So we're going to see a short video is going to play. And then after that video, I want you to give a really warm welcome to one of my spiritual fathers and to one of my pastors, Pastor Bob Crosby. Watch this video.
With my voice. You know, it was probably 20 or 21 years ago. I had been pastoring in Boston, and in the middle of a sermon one night, you know, I lost my voice. You know, at first I thought, oh, I have a cold, you know, I'll probably get over it. 2-3 weeks later, it was still challenging. I ended up going to a number of doctors. And I said, Lord, you've called me to preach, and now I'm having trouble with my voice. I remember one night we had an evangelist who was with us, a speaker, and he's listening to me and my voice, and he said, man, he said, you sound terrible. Let me get this right. You're a preacher, and you can't talk. He said, what are you going to do? Are you going to write? What he didn't know is that really within my own heart, I really had a great desire to write. So while I was really struggling a lot with my voice, I started writing. When I began to do that, when I began to accept it, more of my voice began to return. It got stronger and stronger. I am quite sure that I would not have the writer's voice that I had today if I never had the challenges that I had with my physical voice. You know, my career really goes all the way back to Southeastern. When I arrived, I was one of many. I developed friends, got into the life of the school, studied, and then really more and more, the calling that I felt became clear that it was in the area of preaching, teaching, training. A number of years ago, I was asked to return to Southeastern. Never imagined doing that. Never really saw that. But the Lord opened up that door. And now I am in a role that other people were in years ago who were teaching me, equipping me. There are so many moments when I'm meeting with other students that I feel like the Holy Spirit says, remember when you were sitting where they are. You know, the overall process of formation is interesting to watch them grow and develop. I would say the most sacred and important moments are those one-on-one moments with students where they're curious to learn, where they're really wanting to seek direction related to their life. I believe that often we look at the will of God and we look at it related to who we're going to marry, what our job's going to be, and where we're going to live. But if you look at Scripture, it talks a lot more about the ways of God than the will of God. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. It's who you are as a person. So who is it that you want to be? Not just what is it that you want to do. Know who you are, like who you are, and be who you are. But I want to add one to it. Know who you are in Christ, like who you are in Christ. There's no one else like you. be who you are in Christ.
Do you hear me now?
Yes, all right. It is so good to be here today. We have really been looking forward to visiting with Pastor Shannon and Maria and excited to see all that God is doing here at Life Church. We have so many good memories of being in this area, being in the Boston region in New England. I'm originally from South Carolina, and I married a Michigander. Her parents, we met at Southeastern University years ago, and Pamela's parents said, when you go to that school, whatever you do, do not bring a Southerner home with you. And my parents said, whatever you do, do not bring a Yankee home with you. So, we had a little negotiating to do, but we were able to get their blessing. And we have been married now 35 years. And one of the real joys of ministering in Burlington was when the Lord brought Shannon and Maria, Pastor Shannon and Maria along. As we have reflected, they were such loyal team members, staff members, always so much heart in ministry. Shannon and I would meet together every week, plan, pray together, put services together, all of that, and just such a heart for people. Both of them. Maria cooks good Italian food, so that helped. That really helped. And we just so enjoyed ministering together with them. And it is wonderful to see what God is doing through the two of you now. When we pulled up a little while ago, Pastor Shannon, like a good pastor, said, let me show you around a little bit. So we walked around. He took us over here to the front of the church, and he just started telling stories of people in the community who the Lord is touching. And Pamela said, you are such a pastor. And you see that. You see that. And so, on one hand, we're excited for you. On another hand, we're tremendously proud of both of you and what the Lord is doing through you. Vision is like a seed. The seed of an oak is small, an acorn, but the potential of an oak is within it. And you see that within the vision, you see it and you feel it within the church. So the Lord just bless you, and as you move ahead, as you serve him, as you build and rebuild balconies and make room for more and more people, we just pray the blessing of the Lord, the blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham said, you will be a blessing to the nations and to the families of the earth. So I have been praying the blessing of Abraham of late over my wife, over our children, over the church that we serve in Tampa. And we are delighted to pray that over this church today, that blessing of Abraham will just flow like a river in this community. And the light of God will touch home after home after home and heart after heart after heart. Well, the real treat that you have today is not to hear me, but is for me to take a moment to introduce you to my wife. She's going to read the scripture passage today. It's a little longer than I usually read, but there are nuggets within it. And all away from the beginning of worship. You know, I have to tell you, the worship set today was like the Holy Spirit knew exactly what I was going to be preaching. Because it is on the goodness of God, the strength of God, that you and I are called to remember how good he is. So I'm going to ask the love of my life, Pamela Crosby, to come up, say hello, and read a scripture. Would you welcome her?
Good morning. It was just so exciting to sit up here and watch through this door, people flooding in through that door, people flooding in. And so true that we are so proud of Pastor Shannon and Maria and their sons, because it really is one of the beauties of watching the Canoys is very much along the lines of how we have looked and approached ministry, and that is, it's not dad's job. It's a teaming effort in everything that you do. And so we're so proud of you guys, praying that God continues to bless you, your home, your sons, and their lives. And that's just you just get the overflow, right? As the church family, you receive the overflow. And it is beautiful to know and to see how the Spirit of God is going to just pour beyond you. You just feel it. It's so interesting because when we were pastoring, we would have people come visit and speak, and they would say, you know, they would say different things, and I'd be like, yeah, right. You know, we've been serving so long. But it's so true. When you come in from the outside, there is just this sense of knowing of what God is doing and what he's about. And we're just really excited to be here. And thank you for the invitation and be a part. And I'm so proud of you. Well, it is in Deuteronomy 8, and as he said, it's a little lengthy, so I will do my best to flow through this. And knowing that the Word of God is useful and is not only a love letter to us, but Scripture says that it will penetrate through the marrow, through the soul, through the spirit of us. And God's Word is a powerful tool. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Deuteronomy 8, be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble, to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and the hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty, waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, the power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember, the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. And Lord, we ask that you bless your word today in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Let's go to the first slide again that we're looking at. You know, this is a little bit of a longer passage than I usually read when I preach. But within it are these incredible nuggets of truth. And it is a chapter that if you hurry through it, there are these brilliant pieces of gold that you and I will miss. Part of what I want to look at today is what I believe is so true, no matter what has gone on in our world, no matter what changes, no matter what decisions, no matter who is doing what, God is in control. God is in control. Can you look to somebody next to you and say, God is in control? He is. He's Lord. He is what the Bible tells us. He is sovereign. He's sovereign. That means that He reigns over all of it. Do you know that there's even a verse in Proverbs that says the Lord directs the water courses of the king's heart? That means, you know, whether you're a part of that part of America that was thrilled with the election decision, or whether you're part of the part of America that was not thrilled, or you were somewhere in between, God is in control. God will work His purposes in the earth because He's God. Not only does He have His word that is powerful, but remember, He has a world to use. He is the Lord of the wind and the waves. He's powerful. He's the Lord of the wind and the waves. So He's able to use any of it to bring His purposes about. Jesus, you remember when He was on the boat and the storm was going on and He spoke to the winds and the waves, peace, be still. And they listened to Him. So with you and me, there is this principle of remembering. Deuteronomy 8, it said over and over again, remember. Remember what God has done. My wife and I, and whenever we have counseled married couples, you know, what I will usually do when they come in for the first meeting is I will take their chairs and I set them up early, really close to one another. So they walk in the room and so often one of them will move the chair over. And I'm always curious to know who's going to move the chair over. And already something is communicated. And I've been in those meetings where the early part of it, they're telling me, you know, all that the other one is doing wrong. And so you'll feel the tension. So often I will ask, tell me of a time in your marriage when things were really good. So, I mean, they could be at odds with each other, and they'll work, and they'll tell us about a time where things were going really good. And I kid you not, you can feel the room warm up for just a minute. They sort of look at each other a little more softly. Just remembering is powerful. Last week, I believe you had a beautiful communion service. So, remembering.
remembering what Jesus has done. So remembering is vitally important. Part of memory is marking moments. When a moment is marked, a memory is made. When a moment is marked, a memory is made. So you and I have the opportunity and the privilege to notice moments and to mark those moments. You know, let's remember this moment. This is a significant moment. We do it. Churches do it when they have anniversaries. Couples do it. But there are other moments that need to be marked. This passage, Deuteronomy 8, talks about remembering what God has done. But you and I search for the will of God. You know, Pamela and I, we work with a lot of millennials, a lot of young adults who are training in college, training for ministry and other roles. And they're so often talking about the will of God. Where is the will of God? How do I find it? How do I discover it? But not only we search for the will of God, we also long for the wheres of God. Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to serve you? Should I buy an apartment here or a house there? What is it that you want me to do? But we search for the will of God. We long for the wheres of God. But we find that it's the ways of God that ultimately reveal the whys of God. Have you ever found yourself asking why? Lord, why is this going on? Why is my child dealing with this issue? Why did this bill come in at this time? Why does this person in my life have to be so obstinate or stubborn or difficult? Why? Now, years ago when I lost my voice, in the middle of a sermon, it just went out and suddenly it was like this. And I'm like, what's going on? And everybody in the church said, oh, you must have laryngitis, just rest up. And I tried to do that a week later. It was still like this. So I said, God, you've called me to preach, and I'm having trouble with my voice. So what did I ask? Why? Why this? Why now? Why here? Why me? You know, and I ask it to the point that that night, that evangelist said, man, your voice sounds terrible. And I'm thinking, I really appreciate your encouragement. You know, I can just feel it, you know. And he said, let me get this straight. He said, if you're a preacher and you can't talk, he said, what are you going to do, write? Little did he know that in my heart I had been praying about that for years. So what sounded sarcastic was really used in a prophetic way. In the next 3 years, the Lord opened up doors for me to write and Pamela and to publish books nationally that have literally ended up going all over the world that we never would have imagined. So when the Lord closes a door, open your eyes, because he could be opening another one that you don't even know about. So there was a writer's voice that God opened up. And actually, Pamela and I, we just a week ago came out with a new book on marriage called The Will of a Man and the Way of a Woman. We tell people, no, it is not a title about the presidential election. It's about marriage. It's about living and sharing and blending in your life together. So we ask why. Lord, why? Why do you allow this to go on? And then we hit points where people tell us, well, the Lord is mysterious. You know, you say, could you tell me why? A child asks their parent, why am I having to deal with this? Why would God let me go through this? And the parent says, the Lord's ways are mysterious. You know, we just have to just trust him. And I truly believe that. But there also are places in Scripture that reveal some of the wise of God. One of those is in this book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, as we know, is a part of the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Many scholars believe that Moses wrote these or wrote a big portion of them. The purpose of them was to tell the stories of God's faithfulness to the next generation. You know, you look at the crossing of the Red Sea alone. How many people have been encouraged when they felt they're in the wilderness and they're trying to get to the promised land? And it has become a metaphor to encourage them to hold on to God and to trust Him. So Deuteronomy 8 talks about some of the reasons why. It literally shares some of them, and I want to touch on those for a few minutes. One, the wise of God. This is a little bit of a tough one. To humble you. To humble you. You know, humility is something you never can contrive. It's either real or it isn't there. Someone has put it this way. There are two kinds of people in the world. There's the person who walks in a room and says, "Here I am." You know, the party can start because I'm here. And then there's the person that walks in the room and says, "There you are." You know, when I heard that, I thought, that is so true. There's the, and I'm thinking about friends that I know. There's that person that walks in, "Here I am." And the other says, "There you are." And I thought, that is so true. So I liked it so much, I posted it on Facebook. You are not going to believe this. Who responded to this but our old Royal Ranger leader in Burlington, Dennis Levitt. And I can hear his voice as I'm reading the post. "Hey, Pastor," you know, he said, "I like that. I really believe there's those people, you know, the one that says, 'Here I am,' and the other that says, 'Where you are.'" But he said, "How about this? How about the person that says, 'Here we are.'" And I thought, that is the church. That is the church. When you come to Jesus, you not only get called to Christ, you get called into the body of Christ. So that you move from living your life just for you or just for one or two other people. You become a part of a community like Life Church, where suddenly you find as you give your heart to Christ, you not only are changed, you open your eyes and you find out, I've got more brothers and sisters than I ever knew. You know, I'm a part of a family. People are watching out for one another, supporting one another, weeping with those that weep, rejoicing with those that rejoice. That is the body of Christ. So, to humble you, what does it mean to humble yourself? You know, one person put it this way, we either will learn how to humble ourselves or God will humble us. He has a lot of tools in his toolbox. He really does. And the Lord, for some reason, like nobody else, knows what it takes to humble us. So part of what believers do, and even in worship is an act of humility. It's coming, all right. You know, I know I have a lot on my mind. I'm worried about this, thinking about that, striving for this. You come in and you lay it aside and you say, "Lord, you are great. Compared to what I'm dealing with, it's nothing compared to you. Who you are, you're marvelous." And what occurs? God is enlarged in the room. He is lifted up and your problems begin to feel smaller and smaller and smaller. So, to humble us, the Lord allows us to go through challenges to humble us. So, am I responding to what He is bringing about? Another is to test you in order to know what was in your heart. You know, you may say, "Well, God is, He's sovereign. He already knows what's in my heart."
But you see, God is not content just to know things. He's a revealer. He's a revealer. He loves to reveal things. So he will allow the truth within us to be exposed. So to test us, to know what is in our hearts, he'll allow us to go through things. You know, the Lord will not only allow challenges, but even challenging people to come our way. Have you ever met a person that sort of rubs you the wrong way? Now, I know Thanksgiving is coming up, and there's always the weird uncle at the table, right? Who just seems to do so well at saying the wrong thing at the wrong time to the wrong person in the wrong way. You know, what is it with that? The Lord will use it, but even that is growing us. One person said there are two different kinds of relationships, no, three. One is what you call a replenishing relationship. You know, you're renewed by it. You're refreshed by it. You're with this person, and you feel like it's only been 10 minutes. You look at your watch, it's been 2 hours. Like, man, I love being with this person. It is so great. That is a replenishing relationship. Then there's somebody else you're with. It feels like it's been 2 hours. It's been 10 minutes. You're like, oh, my gosh. This is torture, you know, that is a requiring relationship. And then there are what are called reciprocal. Well, man, you know, it's a little bit of both, depending on the time. Jesus had all of those. Jesus had John the Beloved, who seemed to replenish him. Jesus also had Peter. And that was a whole different story. And yet, the Lord uses it. He uses these situations, the challenges that he allows us to go through, to show what is in our heart. Another, to know whether or not you would keep his commandments. Would you keep his commandments? Then, let me move to the next. To teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Father, from his mouth. Now, who used this? Jesus used it in the wilderness. He is being tempted. He's being tested by the enemy. You know, you look at Matthew 3. He's water baptized. The Spirit of God comes down upon him in the form of a dove. Then, Matthew 4, it says the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. How many altar calls do we give inviting people? If anyone would like to go into the wilderness on a mission trip to be tempted by Satan, we're going to be leading a trip if you'd like to join us. No, we don't look for that, but we have that. We experience that. There are testings, there are struggles, there are challenges. But in it, we learn that we need the Word of God. The Word of God, I would encourage you, as your pastor does every week, don't allow your only consumption of the Word of God to be the wonderful weekly sermons that you hear. Get a fresh loaf of bread every morning. A fresh loaf of bread every morning. Don't just meditate on the Scripture. Marinate in the Scripture. Let it fill you. Think about it. Little phrases that God will give you to remind you. Like, someone may need this today. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you, and I will hold you up in my righteous right hand. How many times has Isaiah 41:10 been a friend to me? In a moment in life, you know, at work, with others in the community, at home, whatever it is, and I needed that word, and the Holy Spirit reminded me of that word. The Word of God is bread, it's life to us. Then, here's another one. Why does the Lord allow us to go through these things? To discipline you. How many of you love the word discipline? No one. No one. You know, to discipline you. To correct you. To correct you. Now, a shepherd's staff has two ends to it. One is that staff that's sort of like that hook that you put around the neck of the lamb to say, no, not that way, this way. So that guidance, the discipline of guidance. The other one is that blunt edge that you sort of push them out of the dangerous places that they're getting into. The Lord will use all of these things. You see, Oswald Chambers, in his book, his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, said God is the engineer of our circumstances. He's the engineer of our circumstances. Now, somebody in the room just said, I rebuke that idea. You know, I don't like that idea. But he is. He uses all of it. He's at work in the midst of all of it. So discipline, not only discipline, but just a couple of others that stand out. Here's what I love. Where does it all end up? He does this to bring you into a good land. You are good. You are good. You are good, and your mercy is forever. The scripture says that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You may be in the part of the journey right now. You say, I know God is alive. I know he's on the throne. But it doesn't feel especially good right now. It doesn't feel good. It feels discouraging. It's hurtful. It's confusing. I don't understand it. How could God allow this or permit this? How am I to believe that he is good? And I would say because his word has revealed to us that he is good. He's good. His mercies are new every morning. The God who knows what you and I are walking through today is the God who is fully worthy of our trust. He said, so that you will be led into a good land. And then the last part says, so that it may go well with you. So that in the end, it may go well with you. The promised land includes some wilderness along the way. And in the middle of it, trusting God and saying, Lord, you know, there were so many times, and I remember several, going to events where you had to sit at a table in a noisy room, and my voice was like this. And I'm pastoring this church in New England, you know, serving God, but I was having difficulty talking to one person. So there were days when I thought, Lord, do you really know what you're doing? This is not especially good right now. This is challenging. And in the middle of it, I kept feeling God say, stop asking why and start asking what. Stop asking why and start asking what. Lord, what is it that you're wanting to do through this? How do I navigate this and how do I trust you with it? And that is when the Lord began to open up doors for writing and other doors. And then when the Lord challenged me to share this with other people. You see, because there was a period where I would just get up on Sunday and just try to pretend like nobody knew what was going on. All the while dealing with a voice that was cracking and all these issues with it. And the Lord challenged me, you be honest with people. And when I did, more of it began to return. There is a poem, and I am not a poem guy. I really don't read a lot of poetry. But this is such a good one that it really impacted me, and I hope it will mean something to you. It uses the word man. This is an older poem to represent men and women, mankind. It says this, when God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part,
when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed. Watch his methods. Watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. How he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands. While his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands. How he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes. How with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. God is working. You know, you could take a piece of steel, a bar of steel, and you could buy it for maybe $10, $15, or whatever. But if you break it down and tear it down and you create some nails out of it or other devices, you could get $100 out of that steel. If you break it down even more and you create little intricate springs that are used on expensive watches, that steel is worth $5,000 or more. You see, with all of us, God is refining us. And he's bringing faith out in us. And he's bringing his glory out in us as we trust him and as we believe him. God knows what he's about. And no matter what it is that you're walking through, God can be trusted. Jesus came to reveal the heart of a loving father to you and me. So that whatever you're going through, he would say to you, trust me. Trust me. I am at work. Lean on me. Don't lean on your own understanding. But lean on me and I will make your path straight. I'm going to ask every head bowed and every eye closed as the musicians come. Lord, we just praise you for who you are. And you alone uniquely know all the different thoughts that are going on in the hearts of men and women this morning. Or do you know the challenge that they're facing? You know the struggle. You know the disappointment. You know the difficulty. You know the prayer request that is not yet answered. You know the illness. You know the struggle. And you understand it all. And yet in the middle of it, Lord, you are at work in all of our lives because you are good. You're good. Your mercy is ever. And Lord, we believe that you have brought us here to this moment to believe you and to trust you, to not become discouraged or defeated or to pull back or to turn away, but on the contrary, to say, I'm going to trust God no matter what. I'm going to believe that he is good and that his mercy is forever. So as we're praying this morning, some of you here are walking through a challenge. And you need the Lord's help and his strength to trust him through it, to endure it, to rise above it. Faith will cause you to overcome it by the grace of God. And God is here to fill you with that confidence. No matter what it is that you're walking through, if you say this morning, I want to trust him in the middle of it. I don't want to be pulled away from God through this challenge. I want to be drawn closer to him. So Jesus, in the middle of my struggle, I know you are here and I draw near to you. If that is you and you just need to take a stand this morning and say, I am trusting God no matter what, that you are good. Would you just stand to your feet one by one right where you are? God, I give it to you. I stand in Jesus' name. I stand trusting you that you are good no matter what the circumstance looks like. You are good. Your mercy is forever. And as you stand, just begin in your own way, in your heart, just to say, Lord, I thank you. You are good. I trust you, God. You alone. I lean on you and you alone. Lord, we praise you even now. For every heart that is saying, Jesus, I trust you. Would you, Father, by your Holy Spirit, would you come even now? And would you breathe life into each of these hearts, these precious men and women? Would you put within them a renewed courage, a renewed trust? Would you remind them that I am the Lord, and the Lord your God in the midst of you is mighty? Would you remind them that they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them? Would you remind them, Lord, to not be anxious about anything, but to pray about everything, to bring these requests to you, and then that your peace that passes all understanding will keep them, will guard them. Lord, bless them. Strengthen them today. And we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. And let's give the Lord a clap offering of praise. He's worthy.
Amen. Did you receive that word this morning? Amen. I tell you, it was wonderful to be able to sit here and listen to one of my pastors preach. And I'm humbled by what God is doing. I want you just to look around at what God is doing in this community. Pastor Bob mentioned this word. He says, we are a family. And I want you to know you are part of a family. And what happened last week in communion is I watched so many of you as a family in the different corners of the church, having communion together as a family. The Lord showed me that's who we are. Because in our world, family has been redefined. We are a family.